Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
It's been my pleasure on a number of occasions, and everyone that has been a preacher of the gospel has experienced this, to be invited to perform what we call a marriage ceremony. And usually it's a very festive and happy occasion, especially so when the man and the woman to be married are really deeply in love with one another, and you can just sense that love radiating between them, and therefore to have a part in joining them together for a lifelong commitment is a very pleasurable experience, a very happy experience. And I would like for you just for a moment to sort of pause in your own mind and envision a marriage ceremony and see the beauty of all the attire that and the preparations that have been made, and then to see a man and woman being joined together in this bond of matrimony, and to note the love that they have one for the other. And all of us would agree that's a wonderful, beautiful occasion. But what if either one or the other went through the motions of this marriage ceremony when really deep down in their heart they loved someone else? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Can you imagine a young man marrying a young lady and she's really deeply in love with some other man? And yet for one reason or another maybe going through the ceremony or vice versa? That would just mar the whole occasion. And certainly it would be the antithesis of what God would have to be reality. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. And certainly a lifelong commitment would be shattered if either of the two joining into that marriage relationship were in love with someone other than the one that they were about to marry. Now, I think all of us can understand that. There's no problem at all in perceiving what a tragedy that would be. Now, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we have been married to the Lord. And the passage that Brother McKenzie read from the 7th chapter of the book of Romans certainly indicates that in a very clear-cut fashion. Jesus Christ came and gave His life and removed the law. And therefore, we were free to marry another. Of course, the main ones He was talking to there would be the Jewish people who had been freed from the law, and they were free to marry the one that God had sent into the world as the Savior of the world. And thus, in verse 4 of Romans chapter 7, Paul teaches, "You were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God." That's not the only passage in the New Testament that makes reference to such a union, spiritual union, between Christ and those who become obedient to Him. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have your New Testament, you might want to turn there. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth that I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Christ is depicted then as the bridegroom, and the church is depicted as the bride. And of course, each one of us as individual Christians make up the bride in that regard. So each of us individually or as a collective unit, we might think of being married to Christ. And notice the terminology that He used. I espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. The Bible teaches very explicitly that God wants to receive His bride free and cleansed from any iniquity or spiritual pollution or contamination. And that is very graphically set forth from the pen of the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians in a very well-known context that oftentimes we use in marriage ceremonies. And certainly we must not fail to see the spiritual application. Paul said, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ wants a pure wife. And thus Paul used that terminology, I espouse you as a pure virgin unto Christ. We're married to Christ, as Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 so indicates, and we're in subjection to Christ. All of these passages we need to allow to reside within our hearts and minds so that we may remember the symbolism of the illustration I used to begin with. A young man, a young woman being joined together in the marriage relationship, how wonderful if indeed they love each other dearly and devotedly, and if they have made a deep commitment to one another for the lifelong marriage relationship. That would be wonderful. All of us would concur with that. But how ugly and how sad it would be if one or the other was in love with someone else. That would indeed be a blemish. Well, when we become married, as it were, to Christ, we need to have Christ as the object of our devotion and of our love. And we need to be committed to Him totally and wholeheartedly without any reservation whatsoever. And if that be the case, we would have to say that's wonderful. And that's beautiful and the way it should be. And I think Paul expressed it well in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 when he said, "For to me to live is Christ." That's how much he loved the Lord. His whole life was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the way it should be with a husband and wife. The wife devoted to her husband. She's wrapped up in his life. He is her life, so to speak, and vice versa. The wife is the life of the husband because they love one for another. Well, we don't doubt for one moment the love of our Lord for us. Proof positive. He was willing to endure the shame, the humiliation, the reproach, and the agony of the cross. That's how much he loved you and me. He loved the church and gave himself up for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. He purchased it with his own precious blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I don't think any of us could doubt the love of the Lord for you and for me. He loved us to the extent that he was willing to bear in his body our sins upon the tree. Though he was innocent, though he was pure, though he was in no way sinful, he had been tempted in all points as we are, and yet he was without sin. It was your sins and my sins that he bore on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. By his stripes we are healed. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. So none of us can doubt the love of Christ for us. Here is commitment on his part. He gave his life for our spiritual life. But the question mark sometimes comes up when we think of our own love for the Lord and our own commitment. Can we say with Paul, sincerely so, "For to me to live is Christ"? That's what consumes me. That's what's most important to me. Seeking his good and honoring him and bringing him glory and following him and being loyal and faithful and true to him. Without any doubt and without any reservation whatsoever, is that my commitment? If so, we would have to say that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But if that's not the case, why then it's a sad thing. Continuing with Paul's writing in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, "What things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now, here is commitment. You can just sense it in reading what Paul wrote. Everything that once really mattered to Paul, he said, "I have cast it away as if it were garbage, as if it were something to be discarded. It no longer matters. It no longer means a thing to me. There's only one thing that means anything to me, and that's to be found in Christ. To be loyal and faithful and true to him, for to me to live is Christ." And then, of course, what he wrote in the Galatian letter, chapter 2, verse 20, further brings that to our minds. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, there's no doubt that Christ loved us. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, I think we could all agree from reading the Philippian letter and what we've just quoted from Galatians that indeed he loved the Lord in turn. It was a reciprocal love. And we should love him because he has loved us so very much. Well, we're married to Christ, spiritually speaking. He is the groom and we compose the bride. And he wants to receive his bride unto himself, a glorious bride or church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that being the case, it would be dead wrong for you and me to still be in love with former suitors. Would you not agree with that? And let's just imagine one or two. What about the world itself? You know, we have come out of the world into that right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But what if we have come out of the world with very serious reservations and a longing to be once again back in the world and to be participants in worldly things, and yet we're married to Christ? Can't you see where there is a conflict there? Why, we have a conflict of interest there, a conflict of loyalty, a conflict of devotion. Christ is our husband, as it were. And for us to be married to him and yet be longing for a former suitor would be wrong indeed. And the Apostle John knew that, and therefore he wrote to Christians and he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Well, we're told to forget our old suitors, as it were, our old sweethearts, if you want to use that terminology. When I married Fran, I put behind me any former girlfriends that I might have had because my devotion and my love was for her. And the commitment was to her. And what I'm saying concerning Fran, you could say concerning your spouse. When you decided to enter into the marriage relationship, you turned your back, as it were, on former sweethearts or former suitors, and your object of love is the one that you're marrying. Well, that's the case with spirituality. We have turned our back on it were, as it were, to the world, our former sweetheart, and we have married ourselves to Christ. And therefore, we're no longer to love the world. It's just that simple. And to still be enraptured by the world is to put ourselves in a position of being at enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God all at the same time. You read James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And you just can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God all at the same time, but a lot of people try and do that. A love for the world and the things of the world. The Bible calls it darkness. And by the way, our lectureship next January, the Lord willing, is going to be The Light Shineth in Darkness. You see, there is a natural conflict between light and darkness, between good and evil, between right and wrong, between truth and error. They are incompatible. And when we, as it were, in obedience to the gospel, joined ourselves to Christ, we should have given up once and for all any relationship with the world and left that behind. That's no longer a part of our lives, and the Bible makes that very plain, but there's always that danger that we might continue to love the darkness. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 3 and verse 19, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Well, I hope that wouldn't ever be said about a Christian. Surely, you or me, it couldn't be said of us that we love the darkness better than we love the light. If so, then that means that we love Belial, the prince of the demons, better than we love Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of God. And when we're using our sensibility, we would all say, no, 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 I do not love Belial, the prince of the demons, over my Savior. I do not love the things of the world more than I do the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I don't love the darkness better than I love the light. nor error better than I love truth? Surely not. And yet, I have seen Christians live in such a way that you might suspicion that they do. What about those that go out and maybe involve themselves in drinking and dancing and carousing and experimentation with drugs or illicit sexual relationships? Would you not have to say that they give every appearance of still loving the world? They're committing spiritual adultery? And we know that adultery is a grievous sin. And adulterers are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, as we bring the Bible to a conclusion, actually chapter 21 was the place that I was thinking about. The fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, these shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. No adulterer is going to go into the heavenly realm. And adultery is not something that is to be winked at. It's a serious sin indeed, as all sin is. Sin is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's will. And we can be guilty of spiritual adultery if we still carry on a flirtation, as it were, with the world and with the things of the world. So we're talking about something very important indeed. I want to look at two other passages in this regard. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, if you have your New Testament with you. And here, Paul is telling Christians to put to death certain inclinations of the flesh. And he names them fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. And he says, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you once walked when you lived in these things. In other words, before we became Christians, we were out there in the world. And in one way or another, to some extent or another, we were participating in things that we ought not. We once walked in darkness. We once walked in the course of this world. But now, notice verse 8, but now do you also put them all away? They're no longer a part of your life. That's what Paul is saying. Why? Because we're a part of the bride who's been joined to Jesus Christ. And the Lord does not want His bride to be spiritually contaminated or polluted with the stains of worldliness and the stains of the things that pertain to the realm of darkness. He wants us to be children of light and walk in the light. Now, with Colossians 3 in mind, well, we might go ahead and just note a little further on there as he goes ahead and enumerates things that should be a part of our life. And he tells us in verse 10 that we've put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So we're talking about walking in newness of life. And over in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul makes that very plain, that when we've been buried with our Lord by baptism into His death, that as God raised Jesus from the dead, so also we arise to walk in newness of life. No longer a part of the world, no longer a part of the dark domain. We're not going to be engaging in or participating in things that definitely smack of this old world. The drinking and the drugging and the carousing and the sexual promiscuity and all the gambling and things like that that go on that's part of the world, that just smacks of the world. You don't have to be an astute individual to conclude these things are of the world. These things are not of the realm of light. They are not of truth. They are not of Christ, and therefore we're to cease from those things. And that's what we're talking about. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You once were a part of the world, you once were in darkness, but that's no longer the case. There must be a cessation of those activities. Why? Because you're married to Christ. You've started a new life. You're now walking in the realm of life, of light. And therefore, in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That relationship is over and it is done. About 2 weeks ago, I wrote an article for the front page of the Little Bulletin concerning being decisive. And I really believe that that's something that's lacking in the lives of many people who profess to be Christians. A lot of people who are members of the Lord's church have never really made up their minds once and for all, I am going to be a servant of Jesus Christ and I am going to seek first His kingdom in all that I say and do and think. I am married to Him. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Him who is the husband, as it were. And I will yield my will to His will. And I'll live for Him, even as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Well, now let's see a different picture. What if the one to be married to Christ, instead of having the interest of Christ at heart, is still very selfish and thinks of self? Now, the lesson that we brought this morning had that as the thrust of it. When people come along and they say, what can the church do for me? How can I be served? We immediately recognize and perceive here is one speaking out of a heart filled with selfishness. We don't have anything whereof to boast. And there's no way that I can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, look at me, how good I am, and also take note of my needs and me, and my, and I all the time. The Bible says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, healthy self-love, that's all right. And healthy self-confidence and self-esteem, that's all right. But our main object of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in all things, He is to have the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And therefore, that doesn't leave any preeminence for me or for anybody else. And it's not a matter of trying to exalt self, it's a matter of trying to exalt the Lord and glorify Him because He is the one who died for us to make it possible that we might be redeemed from sin and have the hope of life eternal, and therefore He deserves the preeminence. I can't think of anything that's any sadder than to see someone who tries to run, as it were, the church. And in my years of preaching, I have run into so many individuals that seem to desire that. And over in the little book of 3 John, the apostle writes concerning a man by the name of Diotrephes and names him in a very explicit way. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to that little book of 3 John and follow with me as I read beginning with verse 9. I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would, he forbids, and casts them out of the church. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes was not working the work of the Lord. He was working the work of the devil by his own self-centered desire to have the preeminence, to dominate his brethren, to be the big wheel with that rule or ruin complex. And I've seen folks like that. And it's very, very regrettable. All of us should be humble servants of Christ. All of us should have as the object of our love and our devotion and our loyalty, Jesus Christ. We're married to Him, brethren. And we need to see the church as the bride of Christ and understand all that goes with that. And for the bride in any way to be in love with someone other than the husband is wrong. It's dead wrong. We can't still carry on a love affair with the world. We can't carry on a love affair with the realm of darkness. And certainly we don't want to make the mistake of trying to exalt ourselves when the Bible teaches that Christ is to have all of the preeminence. These are serious matters. A desire for the love of the praise of men. Can you imagine, husbands, you and your wife going to some get-together or some dinner engagement or something, and she's more interested in trying to attract the other men that may be there than to be with you? Why, you wouldn't like that at all. There would be a very real chagrin on your part concerning that matter, or vice versa. That's just not the way it should be. We can understand that. It doesn't take a very astute individual to say, well, that's right. After all, the wife is to love her husband, and the husband is to love the wife. Well, in the spiritual realm, we know full well that Christ loves us, and we can say assuredly that He has our best interest at heart. No question about that. I don't have to worry about Him forsaking me, and you wouldn't have to worry about Him forsaking you. After all, we are part of the bride, and Christ loves His bride. He just wants His bride to be pure and holy and without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but His love is sure, and we know that He's going to be faithful and loyal because the Word plainly teaches that, that we can rest assured in the faithfulness of Christ, in the faithfulness of God. We don't have to doubt and wonder about Him leaving us. He's not going to leave us. As long as we're loyal and faithful to Him, we can count on Him. We know that He's going to be there, and that He's going to continue to care for us, and that He's going to continue to provide for us. We don't have to doubt that. We don't have to be filled with apprehension, wondering about Christ and His love for us. We can be confident. We can know of a certainty. And we should find a great consolation and a great comfort in knowing the fidelity of the One who is our spiritual husband. The one we have to worry about is you and me. The ones we have to worry about. We have to think about ourselves. Are we going to continue loyal to Him? Have we made up our minds once and for all to seek first the kingdom of God in all that we say and do and think? Can we say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ. I want to be found in Him, and everything else that may once have attracted me and may once have been important to me, I realize now how inconsequential those things are. And I'm not going to allow the things of this world to end up causing me to commit spiritual adultery and leave the relationship that I have with Christ. But I will continue to be faithful and true to Him so that someday there will be that great marriage feast of the Lamb, as it were, in the heavenly realm above when all of God's people will be gathered home. The toils of the road will seem as nothing when we come to the end of life's way if we've been found in Him, as Paul suggested in Philippians chapter 3. Well, I hope and pray that these thoughts have been beneficial to you, that you will think in terms of the fact that the Bible teaches that we are married to Christ. Romans chapter 7 verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, remember that Paul said, "I espoused you to Christ as a pure virgin, so we are married to Him." And Ephesians chapter 5 certainly teaches that Christ is the head of the church, and the church is certainly characterized in that context as being His bride. What a beautiful picture when we truly love Him, knowing that He loves us and that we have a lifelong commitment so that some sweet day we can go to be with Him forever in the eternal realm of bliss and happiness, joy. If you're present tonight and you're not a Christian, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel and therefore never have married yourself, as it were, to Christ, you need to do that. You need to consider it an urgent matter and not let another moment pass by outside of Christ. Come into Christ tonight by obedience to His gospel. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. That's the only way that you can enter into Him. That's the only way that you can be married to Him, is by obedience to the saving gospel of our Lord. If you're a member of the Lord's church, resolve that you will be faithful and true, that you will be able to say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ," and never veer from that commitment.